Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Last week we saw that our unity in Christ calls for unity in the church. At the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4, Paul urges the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called, and to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to preserve the unity that has been given to us by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And in the verses we are looking at this morning, Paul explains how this happens. We learn that God has not only commanded us to walk worthy, but he has graciously provided all that we need. All that we need in order to become those who walk worthy and maintain unity. But for Paul, unity does not mean uniformity. Here he stresses the diversity of gifts for the purpose of building up his church. We often think of the church as a destination where we go to listen to specific people that God has gifted. But what we see in the scriptures is that the church is meant to be a body made up of many parts, all working together for this common goal and each with something to give. God has given some gifts of leadership to men who faithfully preach and teach the word of God. But all of those, all of us whom God has redeemed, have a gift and a role to play in the local church. This is a very important passage about the life of the church. And so I've divided this sermon into three sections. This morning, we're going to see Christ the giver in verses 7 to 10. And then in verse 11, the gifts Christ gives to the church. And then in verses 12 to 16, the purpose of these gifts. So Christ the giver, the gifts Christ gives to the church, and the purpose of these gifts. And the main point, what I hope you see in the text this morning, is this. The gifts Christ gives to his people are for the ministry, maturity, and unity of his church. The gifts Christ gives to his people are for the ministry, maturity, and unity of his church. Let's first consider Christ the giver. Take a look at verse 7. Paul writes, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So what Paul is pointing out here is that not only are we called to walk worthy, to practice humility and gentleness and patience, but Jesus gives us the resources to be able to live this out. We've been given, you can call them grace gifts, to use in order to maintain the unity of the church. Everyone who believes in Jesus not only received the grace of salvation in Jesus Christ, but we are also given spiritual gifts to serve one another. And the gifts we are given are all different. We all don't have the same gifts, but we are all given gifts. Right? Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What a God of grace. We serve a God who freely gives. And his giving has nothing to do with anything that we've done. And the thought of Christ giving gifts to his church brought Psalm 68 to Paul's mind here. That's what he quotes in verse 8. Paul writes, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Paul is referring to Psalm 68, which is a psalm that talks about God's victory over his enemies. It's a psalm that looks back on all the victories of the Lord in the Old Covenant, and it's a psalm that also looks forward to a coming victory that's going to be greater than all the victories of the past. But what's interesting is that Paul's quotation here of Psalm 68, verse 18, is a little different from what we see in the original. So Psalm 68, verse 18 says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. So Psalm 68 says that the Lord received gifts. And yet Paul's quotation here in Ephesians 4 says that the Lord gave gifts, which has led some people to think that Paul misquotes this psalm. And I'm here to tell you that he didn't. There's a perfectly good answer for this. Paul wasn't attempting to quote Psalm 68, verse 18, word for word. But instead, he was talking about the whole psalm. At the end of Psalm 68, David writes, awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. So at the end of the psalm, God is described as one who gives to his people. The Lord is like a conquering king who, after receiving the spoils from war, gives gifts to his people. And so what Paul is doing here in this short phrase in verse 8, he's summarizing the main point of Psalm 68. Paul wants the Ephesians and wants us to understand that God, who has ascended in victory, gives gifts to his people. And yet that's not the most significant thing about what Paul says here. Remember in verse 7, he's talking about Jesus being the one who gives gifts. Paul applies Psalm 68 to Christ. Look at verses 9 and 10. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And this is extremely significant here. Paul is applying a passage that was originally spoken about Yahweh, about God, to Jesus. Paul is saying that Jesus is God. Paul interpreted this Old Testament scripture as being fulfilled by Christ. Jesus is the one who descended. He came down to this earth and he became a man and he died in the place of sinners. And then he rose in victory, securing our salvation. And he ascended back to the Father. And now he sits at God's right hand. And like a mighty conquering king, he distributes the spoils of his victory to his people. So not only has Christ redeemed us, but he gives gifts to those who belong to him. In this passage, we see that Jesus is a giver. The risen Jesus equips his church to be his church. So we see that Christ is a giver. Now let's consider the gifts that he gives. What gifts does Jesus give? Well, we know from other passages of Scripture that God gives spiritual gifts to all who believe in him. And these gifts are to be used for the building up of the body, the church, and for God's glory. If you are in Christ, he has given you unique gifts for you to serve in the church with. But here in verse 11, Paul focuses on some specific gifts that Jesus has given his church. Look at verse 11. And he gave, and Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. What Paul is teaching here is that one of the gifts that Jesus has given his church are the ministers of the word of God. The apostles were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ and who were sent out by Jesus himself to proclaim the gospel and establish the church. Paul is included in this group. There were also the prophets. This is not referring to the Old Testament prophets, but men who functioned during the age of the apostles. And they were ministers of the word of God, who received the word by supernatural revelation. The evangelists are also ministers of the word. Now, all Christians are to be evangelistic, right? We are all called to preach the gospel, to preach the good news about Jesus Christ. But that isn't what Paul is talking about here. And he also isn't talking about how we refer to men like Billy Graham as evangelists. That word evangelist only occurs three times in the New Testament. Here in Ephesians, and then in Acts 21:8, where Philip is described as the evangelist, and then in 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul charges Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And so, in light of what we see in the Scriptures, when you think of an evangelist in this sense, think of a missionary or a church planter who are sent from local churches to preach the gospel to places where it's never been preached yet. Paul then mentions shepherds. In some of your Bibles, it says pastors. They are also ministers of the word. Shepherds are meant to protect and to care for and to feed the sheep. And so how are spiritual sheep fed? By the word of God. And in the New Testament, the words shepherd, pastor, elder, and overseer are used interchangeably to refer to the same office. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul calls the elders of the Ephesian church together, and he tells them to be on guard for themselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has appointed them as overseers to shepherd or pastor the church of God. So those words are just used interchangeably. And in 1 Timothy 3, we see that one of the essential qualifications of a pastor, of an elder, is being able to teach. Shepherds minister the word of God. Paul now also mentions teachers here. Now, shepherds and teachers could be one set of people. That's what I think it is. If you notice in most of your Bibles, there's not a comma between shepherds and teachers. The Greek grammar suggests that Paul is thinking of shepherd teachers or pastor teachers, pastors who teach. What Paul wants us to see here is that preachers and elders that minister the word of God to the people of God are considered gifts to the church. Gifts from Jesus to his church. It says here in verse 11, and he gave. Now to be clear, there are no longer apostles and prophets operating in the church today. Back in chapter 2, Paul says that the apostles and prophets laid the foundation with Christ himself as the cornerstone. They were foundational to the church, given by Christ to establish the church and to give us the written word of God. And so now that the scriptures are complete, we no longer need them. You don't lay the foundation over and over and over again. The work is done. And so we no longer need apostles and prophets. No one receives new words from God today. God has spoken. And pastors and preachers now proclaim the final and authoritative word that we have in the scriptures. The word of God is sufficient. And yet, in a way, those apostles and prophets still minister to us through the written word of God. Right? We are still being blessed by these gifts that Jesus gave to his church. And then today, there are pastors and teachers who minister the word of God in local churches, and evangelists who minister the word by being sent out to plant churches through the proclamation of the gospel. Teaching the word of God is important in establishing and also growing a church. And so if you want to see a church that is built up and united, pray for the teaching gifts in that church. That's how a church grows. And we don't have many books that say that. We have lots of books that say, in order to grow a church, you need to have a rocking worship team, and you need to have many different programs for people in different stages of life, in ministries, for felt needs. But we don't see any of those things in the scriptures. In the Bible, we see that the church grows as they are ministered to by the word of God. These gifts that have been given by Christ to the church are so that we grow. Jesus desires for us to have unity, and at the heart of his strategy for maintaining that unity is calling and gifting men of God to preach the word of God to the people of God. That's why our proposed constitution is so important. Jesus has given these gifts to his church, and we should accept them. To have a plurality of men, to have elders who shepherd and teach the congregation the word of God. They are gifts that Christ gives, and Paul says that there's a purpose for giving these gifts. We see that in verse 12. What is the purpose for these gifts? The shepherds and teachers and evangelists, what are they there for? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, if I or somebody asked you the question, who are the ministers at your church? How would you answer? I think without thinking too much, most of us would respond by giving the names of the pastors or the leaders. But in Ephesians 4, we see something different. Simon Austin, a commentator on Ephesians, explains this common problem in the church today, and he does this by giving an illustration of the church as a bus. He says, the members of the church view themselves as only passengers, and the pastor is the driver. Some of the passengers will occasionally help clean or maintain the bus, and some will always want to sit in the same seats. They all appreciate good driving. Some never talk to new passengers, while some are really hoping that certain passengers get off at the next stop. We laugh, and yet sadly, this is how a lot of people assume the church is supposed to be. But that's not what we see in the Bible. And so Austin says that the church should be more like an orchestra. There are conductors who help the orchestra play in tune and in concert, with each member playing their role. The conductors help the orchestra to understand the composer's score correctly. The score, of course, in this illustration, is the Bible. And so the whole congregation responds to the score together. Each part is engaged in ministry as the conductors, the pastors, and the elders interpret Christ's instructions in the Bible so that the whole orchestra makes the united sound that the heavenly composer intended. That is what Paul is saying in verse 12. Who does ministry in the local church? Not the ones with the title pastor or elder. Their role is to equip the saints. The verb equip means to repair or to make fit for service. The ministry of the word is never to merely inform or to expand our minds, but to transform our minds, to heal us from spiritual sickness, enabling us, equipping us to be able to minister. And so, who does ministry in the local church? It's the saints who do the work of ministry. Do you see that there in verse 12? The overall purpose of the ministry of the word in the life of the church is to prepare God's people for the work of ministry. That's my job, is to equip you to do the work of ministry. Pastors who take too much responsibility for ministry work stunt the church's growth. This is a very important text for the doctrine of the church, and it profoundly affects the way that we do church. As Christians serve in the local church by ministering to one another, the unity that has been brought about by the blood of Christ, the unity of the Spirit that we need to be eager to maintain, actually becomes possible. And so this means that every Christian believer should be involved in some kind of ministry in the church. This means that our church needs all of us to get involved, not to leave ministry for just a certain few. We all have a responsibility in building up the body of Christ, and we are all equally important. And now that doesn't mean that you need to have an upfront public ministry at this church. There are a lot of people who serve the saints where maybe only a few or even the Lord knows that it's happening. I read a story when studying about this older woman in Aberdeen, Scotland, who had been confined to her home for many years. She was unable to come to church, but she was a woman of faith and faithfully prayed for her church. She always made sure that the prayer requests of the congregation were brought to her home, and she was diligent in spending many hours praying. And she prayed for years and years that a godly preacher would come to that congregation and preach the Bible faithfully. There had been liberal pastors in the church who didn't preach the Bible or see it as the ultimate authority in the church. And after many years, God answered her prayers by sending William Still to that congregation, who preached the gospel for over half a century and raised up many pastors and missionaries in the Church of Scotland. All of us have ways that we can bless the body. Don't be looking at the gifts of others and wishing that they were yours, because you'll be wasting what the Lord has given you. When members give time and energy, when they work in children's ministry, or they visit those in need or in the hospital, or they make meals for the recovering or new parents, when they sit down with a brother or sister who is struggling and they open up their Bibles and they pray with them and they minister to one another, the body is edified and blessed and built up. The American Evangelical Church has sadly made many people think that they could just sit and be consumers in the church. But as we will see later on in this text, that just leads to immaturity, and you will not grow. The Bible teaches us that as God's people, we are the church. And so we should be eager to serve with the gifts that He has given us as we are equipped by the ministry of the word. God has uniquely gifted each one of us to do ministry in our local church. Every believer is a minister. I'm actually thinking about it. On our website, you know how you list elders and deacons and all that? At the bottom there, list ministers and just list the congregation. Because that is true. That's what we see in the scripture. Everyone who is a Christian and a member of this church is a minister of this church. If you are a member of this church, how are you serving? What are you doing with what God has given you? In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. Discipleship is how the church grows and matures. The saints do the work of ministry. And so what is the desired result of pastors who do their job by ministering the word and a people who are equipped for service? Look at verses 12 and 13. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The desired result here is maturity. That the body is built up. Paul wants people to grow up into mature manhood. And notice here that he says that all, not just some, attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The church is not a place for individual Christians to grow by themselves, but it's a place where all grow in maturity together. And we need to grow in our knowledge of the truth. Paul mentions the unity of the faith, which is doctrine, what we believe. When we are exposed to the same sanctifying truth on a regular basis, our minds, our thinking, our wills, and our desires will be in tune with the will of God. And this creates a unity of faith amongst us. And we also need to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, which is knowing about Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And yet it isn't just knowing about him. It's knowing him. As God's word is ministered, and as God's people minister to one another, there will be a growing and deepening knowledge of the Savior. Paul desires that we all grow in maturity. Maturity here means becoming like Jesus, becoming full of Christ. The goal of all this ministry in the congregation is that we walk away knowing Jesus and looking more like him. So why does Jesus give these gifts to his church? So that the people of God become more like him. Paul continues in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. As a pastor, Paul is concerned to see God's people established in the faith and not blown around by every wind of doctrine. And Paul gives us a very vivid picture here. He says immature Christians are like little children who are in boats in a stormy sea, and they're at the mercy of the waves and the winds. They're not anchored to anything that could keep them safe and secure. And false doctrine is sometimes easy to spot, but at other times it hides itself. It deceives. And the internet magnifies this problem. You can get online and follow people. You can have your own internet pastor. There are all these Instagram influencers with their large followings, and they're totally disconnected with the local church. They are captivating, and they have this emotional music playing on in the background that you don't know, but they know plays with your emotions. And you don't even notice it. And they say things that sound good. And they say these things to shape the way that you think about things. And yet they are false, and you are being deceived. And if you're not mature in the faith, you will fall for these people. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Friends, you cannot trust everything that you hear on Christian radio or anything that labels itself Christian. There's a lot of stuff out there that labels itself as biblical, and yet it is not, and it's very dangerous. And if you don't have maturity, you're going to be blown around. You're going to be deceived. The faithful exposition of God's word and the ministry of the people of God grows us out of immaturity into maturity in Christ. And then you can withstand those winds of false doctrine. Paul continues in verse 15. He says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love." So instead of being tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine, unlike the false teachers who deceive and manipulate, a mature believer speaks the truth in love. We are called to speak the truth to one another and to do it in love. It's common for people to withhold the truth and to appear loving. And it's common for people to speak the truth but do it in a way that is not loving. We need to speak the truth in love to one another. It's not that love is the only thing that matters. That's what a lot of people say. As long as whatever you say is loving, then it's good. That's not true. But Paul is also not simply saying to speak the truth. Love should always accompany truth. And do you notice here, there's an emphasis here for biblical conversations. I think it's easy for us to think that we are having Christian fellowship with one another by just hanging out. And yet that's not true biblical fellowship. There's nothing wrong with hanging out. That's how we get to know one another. But in the Christian community, in the church, it can't be just that. We need to be having gospel conversations with one another, encouraging one another in the faith, confessing our sins to one another, praying with one another, and as we see here, speaking the truth in love to one another. That's how we're going to mature. That's how we're going to grow. And as we all, as the church, speaks the truth in love, Paul says that we grow up. Verse 15, in every way, we grow up into him who is the head of the church, Jesus. We grow up into him. Jesus is the head of the church who leads and directs and guides the body. And the goal here is not that individuals become more mature. The focus here is that the church as a whole grows into maturity. Growth in our unity and maturity only happens when, verse 16, each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you guys see yourself in this verse? The joints, the ligaments, and muscles of the body hold it together and help it grow. And it's the same way in the church. Each part must work properly. Every member of the body has a function. If you are a part of the body, then you are important. And it's a sin. It's a sin against the body of Christ to come to church and be a spectator, to just come and receive. I know that that's not a very popular thing to say in church, but it's true. It's a sin to just be a spectator. You have work to do as a Christian. When every member is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And you get to be a part of that. And so how does the church grow? How does the church grow in unity and maturity? Through the gifts that Jesus gives his church. Through the pastors and elders who depend upon the Holy Spirit and who teach the Word of God. Through discipleship, where the saints are prepared for the work of ministry, using the gifts that God has given them in service to one another. Through speaking the truth in love. Through transparent, honest, and loving interactions. If you're someone who attends this church often, but you've never decided to join, to commit yourself to this church, if that's you this morning, I encourage you to rethink how you're living the Christian life. Rethink that maybe how God is going to work out his image in you is through your commitment and participation in the local church. You will never be able to mature, as Paul describes here, outside of the local church. And so if you want to know more about church membership, I would love to meet with you after the service. I think we all need to think about this, though. What does it mean for me to be a committed part of what Christ is doing? Do you have any particular gifts in which you are called to serve this body? And if you are a member of this church, the answer has to be yes. The mark of an authentic, growing church is whether or not those who hear the word demonstrate their obedience to it by ministering to one another. And so, are you ministering to others? There's nothing greater to do with your life than spend it in service to God and to others. And before we close, think about how costly these gifts that Jesus has given are. Paul says that he descended. It took his death on the cross in order for us to receive these gifts. Jesus died for his church. In Acts 20, it says he obtained it with his own blood. This is how important the church is to Jesus. And we are in the application section of Ephesians. And so we need to constantly remind ourselves that the things that Paul is calling us to do can never be detached from what Christ has done. That needs to be our motivation. Don't be motivated to serve in the church because the pastor spoke strongly to you. Be motivated because of what Jesus has done. He has brought about this unity between us and God and with one another through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he calls all of us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, to walk worthy, to minister to others so that the church, so that we all grow spiritually. What a privilege it is to be united to Christ and to one another. And as we see and appreciate the gifts that Christ has given, as we grow in Christ, as we use the gifts that he has given us in love, we're going to see the church, the body, become healthy and united and mature. The gifts Christ gives to his people are for the ministry, maturity, and unity of his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have determined from the beginning that we would be members of the body of Christ, members of one another. We thank you, Jesus, that out of your love and care for the church, you have given ministers to minister your word to your people. And we pray that through the ministry of your word, that you would equip your people for the work of ministry. We pray that we would be a church where its members see the need to do the work of ministry. Make us a people who appreciate what you have graciously given your church. And Lord, we pray for those here who do not yet know you. We pray that you would humble them and convict them of their sins and cause them to turn to you. We pray for those who do know you and yet are not connected to a local body of Christians, that you would help them to understand the importance of your church and their part in it. And for those of us who are committed to this church, would you help us to see ways in which we can play a part in maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We pray that you would continue teaching us and maturing us in Christ. For his sake, we pray. Amen.